If you have your Bibles today, would you open them to Exodus chapter 35, and we're going to look at a willing heart. Thank you. As you open your Bible, I want to just remind you how important in the sovereignty of God today is. And when I say that, for all these many weeks, we've been looking at events that I say are related to the end times. In other words, what's going to happen when Jesus comes back? And 2 weeks ago, 2 Sundays ago, we had the passage of Scripture where every eye is going to see the Lord coming down out of heaven with the armies of heaven with him. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. Everybody that's ever lived according to the Bible is going to see that. It's going to be an event that's going to be seen. But what's astounding is the Bible says that when Jesus' feet, when he gets off the horse, when his feet touch the Mount of Olives, that thing's going to split. I mean, it's going to be this phenomenal event that's going to take place. And then last week, we looked at the passage that talk about how the deceiver, the devil, the ones that deceive the people, how he's going to be locked up for 1,000 years. He and the beast are going to be locked up for 1,000 years so that he can't deceive anyone. And I said last week, what's astounding to me personally is how unbelievably deceptive the devil is, even to the point that with people, every eye seeing the Lord come back on that white horse, come back to the earth, still the devil will be deceiving people. So much to the point, even with Jesus physically on earth, he has to be restrained for 1,000 years. And we're going to look at the millennial reign of Christ very soon. But this is what I want to say. If he is so deceptive, if he is so able to deceive, imagine if he can do that when Jesus is here, imagine what he can do when he's not. Amen. And what I would like to offer to us, there is a really unbiblical idea that floats around in Southern Baptist churches that is summed up not in some great heresy, because if it was heresy, we would just out and out reject it. It sounds like this. You don't have to do that to be saved. You don't have to do that to go to heaven when you die. You don't have to do that to be a Christian. And while there is in every lie the devil tells, there's that hint of truth. I mean, there's just a smidgen of truth that just makes us go, yeah. But in reality, why would we want to go to heaven where we will serve the Lord for eternity and not serve him today? Why would we want to not give God our heart, not give God our life, but just offer him some watered-down excuse that we think is going to pacify him? Today, we're going to look from Exodus chapter 35, and we're going to look at what happens when people have a willing heart. It is astounding to me what God can accomplish through people who simply have a willing heart. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you, God, we do want to come before you with grateful hearts. We do want to come before you with hearts that have a desire to know and to love and to serve you. And as a result of that relationship, then God, we want others to know you as well. So Lord, as we turn our attention to the spoken word, God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. And God, you would show us the reasons that we do things, and then just as importantly, the reason that we don't. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. When you look at Exodus chapter 35, we're going to look at verses 4 and 5, and I'm going to make some very brief points. We have lots of people who are speaking today, and I can't use up all their time and then complain when church doesn't get out till 12:30 or 1 o'clock. Just kidding. Boy, y'all are serious today, aren't you? Usually 12:30 or 1 is a chuckle. Maybe I should have went for 4. Maybe that y'all would have found that a little more. There we go. Now we're getting somewhere. What's astounding is, you know what God wants? God doesn't want our stuff. God doesn't want our money. God doesn't want our talent. You know what God wants? God wants us to have a willing heart. And it is astounding what can happen if a group of people who just come together, who have willing hearts, that put those willing hearts together and then let God do the rest. It's astounding what can happen. And in Exodus chapter 35, if you look at the end of 34, Moses has been on the mountain with God. And when he comes back, the Bible says his face is shining. As a matter of fact, his face was glowing so brightly, they put a veil over his face. They couldn't even look at him. And what's astounding is God says, I'm going to meet with y'all. And I need you to build a tabernacle, and my presence, my glory is going to come down, and it's going to fill that place. And man, the idea that these people were going to actually be able to build something that the presence of God would indwell was astounding. Now remember, when Moses was on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, God had said, don't even let an animal step foot on that mountain while my presence is there. No person, no animal, nothing could be on that mountain because God was going to be there. And now that majestic God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, is going to be inside this tent that we're about to build, this tabernacle. And man, they brought their best. They brought the absolute best. But notice in verse 4, what's interesting is what God desires is a willing heart. In verse 4, the Bible says, and Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. And then it says, whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze. Now, they're about to use these things to build this tabernacle. I would offer to you that today we are far more blessed than these individuals. I'm not saying they weren't blessed, but we are far more blessed because the Bible makes it abundantly clear that when we become Christians, our body becomes the temple of the living God. That's why we don't have a tabernacle, because God takes up residence in our heart, but he only takes up residence in the heart of people who are willing. Now, this is where, in my humble opinion, the rubber hits the road. Most everybody that attends a Southern Baptist church wants everybody in the world to be saved. We don't want anybody to die and spend eternity in hell, needlessly separated from God. The problem is, we believe that, we want that, but we don't do our part. And what we have to understand is, God is calling the willing. And when we sign up for these ministry teams, they're listed there. You got the handout in your bulletin that tells you a few sentences about each one of these teams. When you go out the door, you know what's going to decide whether you find a ministry team and sign up for it or not? The willingness of our heart. We're not going to be back there with cameras. We don't know who's here today. We don't take roll in here. So it's not like we're going to say, oh, there's 138 people in church and only 137 signed up. Oh my, who was it? Let's find them. You know what? If a person doesn't want to sign up willingly for a team, please don't sign up. Because if you're not doing it out of a willing heart, not only will it not be a blessing to you, but if you do accidentally attend a meeting, it's not going to be a blessing to the people that are there either. Nobody's going to be blessed by it. The only reason that we would do these things, the only reason we would make this offering to the Lord, is because we got a willing heart. And we want the Lord to be honored by what he's given us so that we can give back to him. Notice in verse 20, the second thing is, God desires willing hands. All the congregation, this is verse 20, Exodus 35, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of the meetings, and for all its service, for all the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as had a what? If you're looking in your Bible. As many as came as had a willing heart. And listen, what we got to realize today is we get to decide. We get to say, is our heart willing? And when we know that our heart is willing and we know that God has given us a gift and God has given us an ability, all we're giving back to God is what he's already given us. Now, you let that thought sink in for just a minute. I have said many times, sometimes I'm a little slow, so sometimes I have to really like slow down so I can process. But think about this. God is not asking any of us to give anything to him that he didn't give to us. So all we're doing is we're acknowledging who God is, what he's done, and we're just saying, God, I don't know why you created me this way. I don't know why you made me this way. But God, you've given me the ability to do X, Y, and Z. And because you've given me that ability, God, I'm just giving it back to you. It's just an act of worship. That's all it is. We're just going to give God back what he's given to us. Now, Jordan, come on up here. For any of you that don't know, and I know that there are people that don't because she doesn't really attend church here anymore, but this is my baby girl, Jordan, and she lives in Haiti, and she is going to talk about her ministry, and I'm supposing she needs me to move over. So,
you can stay if you want.
But she is supported by our church, and she has a ministry that she's going to talk about. Go ahead.
Okay, so the first thing that I wanted to do was to show y'all a little video that'll help give you a good glimpse of the work that we do. My friend Rebecca and I live in Northwest Haiti, and together we founded Potter and Clay Ministries. It's a malnutrition center in a little bitty community called Marouge. So the very first thing that we're going to do is see this video.
Parce que y a trop petit monde qui a passé misère dans malnutri. Si yo joine sante la pou ede yo, c'est plus gros bagay. Après bon Dieu, c'est bon Dieu qui baye la vie.
The first time I came to Haiti, I came on short-term mission trips when I was in college, and I finally convinced Rebecca to come with me. I came and fell in love with it. I loved the kids, I loved the culture, everything here, everyone was so welcoming, and it was just like a really fun atmosphere to be in. And so we both prayed about it, and at the time we were both teachers. We came back the next summer, and as soon as we got off the airplane at Mont Saint-Nicolas, it was just like something hit me that like I really felt like that God was calling me to live here. In our malnutrition center, we have a variety of programs. And so we do breastfeeding counseling, malnutrition treatment, outpatient malnutrition treatment, and then also a huge part of our center is education. We try to figure out, okay, well, how did their malnutrition start? What made them become malnourished? That lack of education in the home. There's nowhere for people to get education about simple things such as hygiene, food preparation, what foods you should and should not give your babies, exclusively breastfeeding. A lot of babies are born here at their houses. They try to breastfeed, but when they have problems, they don't have the education on what to do. We mainly just encourage them, show them what to do when you have problems, different ways to breastfeed.
Baby a tap moui, sa fete ka moui non même. Let moi cherche, mba di tete, se let maman moui ici.
What we try to do is mainly just encourage them and let them know that like you're doing a very good job. One thing that's really important to us is that we use things in malnutrition treatment that can be found in everyday Haitian life. So that means local produce, things that they can find in the market here to implement in their own garden, and that's something that we really enjoy. We have employed a local man named Jess Nair, and he has helped us out a lot with the garden. We have beans, corn, all kinds of things that we grow here to treat malnutrition, as well as educate caregivers on what they can do to fight malnutrition in their own homes when they go back.
On est côté me carré un monde qui carré des petits mondes à bal la vie, il carré finir, il carré adopter, il comprend si bien, il carré mieux.
We have two health agents that work with us, and they're awesome at their job. They go in the community, do weighing sessions, check on the kids, make sure no kids are becoming malnourished. So they kind of try to help prevent it before it actually gets started. We have 13 employees currently. A lot of them have been affected by malnutrition. Either they've had children die from malnutrition, nieces, nephews, other family members. They really know what it's like, and it's been really cool to see them all come together and offer what they can to be a part of this ministry. If our center was not here, the closest one would be about an hour down the mountain. Most of the people can't afford to get a motorcycle down there, so they would have to walk, and it would probably take them 3 hours to get down there with a really sick child. These moms will do anything for their children, and so I think that's been one thing that we've seen, and it's really our honor to be able to play a part in keeping these babies with their moms. Okay.
Okay, so the first thing I kind of just wanted to talk to you about was our journey to Haiti. And a lot of you know, y'all were there when I started going on the one-week mission trips. And so the first thing that I went and I convinced Rebecca, maybe you should try it. Maybe you should try it. And so we moved in June of 2015, and I can't believe it's been that long. So we just recently celebrated 3 years of living and working in Haiti. And about a year and a half into our journey, the nutrition center where we initially worked was closing. And so we were like, what are we going to do? We had just never really envisioned going out on our own. And then that's when we felt like the Lord was really calling us to establish our own facility, because if we weren't there, we didn't know what all these families would do. And so we opened officially in September of last year, and we have just been treating malnutrition and blazing ever since then. But the first thing that I wanted to do was read these lyrics. I feel like it really sums up our journey. And it says, where there was death, you brought life. Where there was fear, you brought courage. When I was afraid, you were with me. God with us, God for us. Nothing can come against. No one can stand between us. God with us, God for us. And so the thing about that is, when I think of God with us and God for us, I think about me and Rebecca, but I also think about all of you and the people who have joined in supporting us, as well as our Haitian staff. So I just wanted to share that with y'all. And so this is just a few statistics about Haiti. So Rebecca and I live on the very far northwest corner up there, and this is just a few reasons why it's a good place to work and why it's a good place for a malnutrition center. One out of five children in Haiti are malnourished, and so, I mean, that's 20%, and that's a really high statistic. 82% of Haiti's population are unemployed, so that means even these parents that love and care for their children, 82% of them don't have a way to get income to care for them and provide for them. 3 out of 4 Haitians live in poverty, which means that they live on less than $2 a day. And 7% of Haitian children will die before their 5th birthday. And that's a really sad statistic, but we've seen it, and it's really hard to imagine. And so these are just some types of malnutrition that we work with. And obviously these are worst case scenarios, and we want to get to these children before it gets to this point. But on the left, that is called wasting. And so what happens is, it's pretty much just like nothing is going in the child's body. And so eventually they just shrivel up. And it's really, really sad. And then on the right is a type of malnutrition called kwashiorkor malnutrition. And so what that means is, the kid's eating, but it's probably rice or macaroni, nothing that has protein and nothing that's given the body what it needs to function. And so eventually the body starts to retain fluid. It's a chemical imbalance, and so they retain fluid and eventually they swell. And it starts in their feet, and it just kind of works their way up into their face like that. So this is just a brief overview of our programs that we talked about in the video, but we have inpatient care, outpatient care, breastfeeding support, sustainability, and job creation. So in our inpatient care, this is a really good example of a little boy who had an inpatient care. His name was Sanson, and he was sent out to the countryside where we live by his mother, who lived in Port-au-Prince. And he was found by one of our health agents at home alone in the dirt while his grandmother went to work in the garden. And so he had all the sicknesses that come with having worms and all those things. And so he came and he stayed about 6 weeks with us, and we were able to work with the grandmother to talk about things she could do to prevent that in the future. Okay, and here's our outpatient care. This little girl, she's precious. Her name's Oceline. And her family come once a week, and they get wellness checks. We provide the therapeutic peanut butter that we use. It's called Medica Mamba, which is peanut butter medicine in English. And so these children are not severe acute malnourished, but they're moderately malnourished. So this is really a preventative program to stop them from getting to that next stage. Breastfeeding support. This is one of those things that, until I moved to Haiti, I never really cared about it, wasn't really passionate about it, didn't understand. But if we can get these newborns that start off with a great breastfeeding relationship with their mother, a lot of times they never become malnourished. And so when formula is not an option, or when there's no job to pay for the formula. A lot of times these kids are given, 2-month-old babies are given sugar water, carrot juice, crackers mushed up with milk out of a can or water or something like that. And so if we can get to these children in this stage, then a lot of times we can prevent malnutrition. And so the moms come and stay with us. We provide meals, and we help make sure that the baby's getting everything it needs. Okay, sustainability. This was one thing when we founded Potter and Clay, it was very, very important to us. And so that meant that we were growing or doing as much as we could to be able to treat malnutrition within our center. And so that means we have chickens. Y'all saw me playing with them. And we have eggs. We have a garden where we grow as much as we can to treat malnutrition. And we also use that as an educational tool to teach nutritional value to parents who are staying with us or to parents who are coming for education. Job creation is something that has become really, really important to Rebecca and I, and because a lot of these families would do anything for their children or anything for their niece or nephew to provide for them, but they, when there's no opportunity, they just can't. And so we have 13 employees that they have a salary each month, and this is a health agent who's weighing one of the babies in the formula program. And so it's been really cool just to build that relationship with our employees, and then also for them to be able to know that they're going to be able to pay for their kid to go to school, or that they're going to be able to fix their roof if it has a leak, which is something that they've never really been able to do before. Okay, so obviously the reason that we exist is to share the good news of the gospel. And one of the things that we saw when we were working in the other center was that a lot of these families would say anything to do to get treatment or to feel like we were going to help them if they needed something. And that really wasn't the relationship that we wanted to have. We didn't want someone to just say, oh, yes, yes, whatever you say, just because they thought we wouldn't help them, which is what we saw a lot of. And so, as you saw in the video, these moms are coming to stay with us, or they're coming every week if they're in outpatient care. And so we get to build that relationship with them. And they realize that, oh, hey, like, they're going to support me, and they're not going to leave me if I don't just say yes to everything they have to say. And so that's been really cool, just to be able to share the gospel that way. And we've had so many stories that, like, the parents have come back and said, I don't know why you would be here. I don't know why you choose to live here. I don't understand why God called you here. And so that's been the door that opens where we get to say, well, this is why we're here. And this is why we came, because we feel like the Lord has placed this call in our lives. And so let us tell you more about that. And so that's been one of the very encouraging things. So I just wanted to share. I know Dad had mentioned Florida in his sermons. This little girl is 12 years old, and in this picture, her feet were swollen, and it was working her way up into her legs, and her hands were starting to swell. And she's a 12-year-old little girl, and just for reference, she was 108 centimeters tall. And in this picture, the marker at the top of the white pole is where the height of an average 12-year-old girl is. So she was just about half the height, or 2/3. And so when she came, she had been sent to live with her aunt and uncle. And they came. The dad was away working at the time. And about a week after she had been with them, they noticed she was swelling. And they were like, oh, I've heard about this place that helps kids that have this. And so they brought her to us. And at 12 years old, with her swelling, she weighed 39 pounds. And normal hemoglobin is about 12, and hers was a 5, and so we don't even know how she was making it or how she managed that sweet smile. But she spent about 6 weeks with us, and she went home right before I came back to the States. She went home like on May 23rd, and we left on May 24th. And her dad came to get her, and he stood on our porch, and he said, I don't know why you live here, but I know that she would be dead if it weren't for this center. And so that was one of those things, like, when you feel discouraged and you hear that, you think, okay, I know the Lord would have done this for just one. And so through the time in our center, I'm going to show y'all her little transformation. she was on her way to being a very sassy 12-year-old girl. That's all I'll say about that. But she enjoyed stealing my sunglasses, taking a good selfie, all that kind of fun stuff that normal 12-year-old girls like to do. And so this is just a time where I want to thank all of y'all, because I feel like I can say with 100% certainty that Potter and Clay wouldn't be what it was without so many of you who have prayed and given, and some of you have already joined as monthly supporters, and anytime we post a need, y'all are right there, and you jump up to help us, so I just thank y'all so much. And then another way you can help, you can become a monthly donor. Just any amount you could give would help us to meet these needs that we saw, to make a one-time contribution. Rebecca and I's rent for our house is due in the fall. It's $3,000. And then also our transmission and our Polaris just went out. And the roads are very rough where we live. And so we can't use a truck all the time because we would beat it to death. So a Polaris is kind of what we rely on to do our community outreach and do our home visits and all of those things. So we're working towards replacing that for about $1,000. Definitely pray for us. I know y'all already do that. And if you don't, I would love it if you would. And also to help us spread the word on social media. So on the next slide, this is all of our information. So if you don't already get our monthly update, you can go to www.potterandclay.org, and there's a place at the very bottom of the page where you can put in your email and receive the updates. Our Facebook page is just Potter and Clay Ministries, and then we're also on Instagram. So y'all can find us and keep up with us. And thank y'all so much.
Well, it's astounding what we can do when everybody pitches in. And what we have to do as a group decide is, well, what could we accomplish if everybody would just do their part? And what we realize is it's untold, because not everybody has a desire to do what Jordan and them do, but there are plenty of other ministries. That's why when you look in that insert, I know that it may not seem logical, but none of those ministers are more important than the other. There's not one you look at and say, well, this one is the one. No, it's not. Where we serve is where we know that our hearts would be willing. I serve on one of those ministry teams, and the one that I serve on, I'm blessed by it. I used to be on too many ministry teams, and I realized I can't do everything. And so what I did was I picked the one that I most believe honors God with the way that he's gifted me. And now we're about to hear, y'all can come on up, we're about to hear from another local ministry team that has a phenomenal story about what very recently happened. And this is Susan, and this is Justin, and they're here representing the jail ministry.
God is really working on through this ministry. There are lives being changed through the Holy Spirit guiding Grace Baptist Church to get involved in our jails right now. And the women here at Grace are kind of leading the way in that. And they're choosing to be brave as they walk in those jails and share God's word and influence. And this is Susan. I know she's already been introduced, but she's the leader of the jail ministry right now. And she's going to explain to you all kind of what they do and how it works.
I heard a story once where this man was walking down the beach, and he began to see all these clams. They had been stranded because the tide had come in, and they came in with the tide, and the tide went out so quickly that they didn't have time to go back out, and so they were all dying on the beach. And so he would walk, and he would pick up one and throw it back in the water. And he would walk, pick up one, and throw it back in the water. And this other man was walking towards him, and he said, "There's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of clams out here. You're not making a difference." So the man stopped, he picked up one, and he threw it in the water. And he said, "Well, I just made a difference to that one."
Amen.
And that is jail ministry in a nutshell, because I would like to be able to say that every inmate changes, but they don't. And I would like to say that they're all happy to see us, but they're not. And it's not about the ones that just don't care. It's about the one that does, that it makes a difference to that one. And Justin, will you hold this for me, lovey? Oh, I say lovey. He's like a child to me. Y'all don't misunderstand me. This, every time somebody wants Jesus to come into their heart, I hold their hand and I watch them as they pray it. And these are people that have tattoos from head to toe that are in there from just, you name it. One of them that honestly has become one of my favorites, she just got sentenced this week to go to the big prison, but her charge was beating a man with a baseball bat till he died. That's big. I mean, that's, you know, that's a life going down a horrible road. But, you know, her handprint's in here. And that means that she came to a point to where she said, I don't want to live like this anymore. I want to turn my life to Christ. I want to stop being for the devil, and I want to start living for God. And they still have to do their sentence, and they still have to face the consequences for their actions. But so many of these precious women who are people's moms, they're their daughters, they're their sisters, their cousins, you know, they're people. And I used to see inmates and think, well, don't do the crime if you can't do the time and all this and that. And I still think that you need to pay the penalty for the choices you've made. Of course I feel that way. But I see brokenness now, and I see hurt, and I see hopelessness. And somebody asked me just yesterday, they said, why do you go into the jails? Because starting next month, I'll actually be going into the prisons. And I only work with female inmates. But I told her, I said, because I get to watch lives change right before my very eyes. And that is so, so true. And again, you can't reach them all, but you can reach some. And if you become part of this ministry, we can use you as much or as little as you would like, and I think you were going to mention that, but we have to have at least two to go in, and the women, we only have three, including myself, and the men only have two, and one of the gentlemen doesn't even come to our church, so if one of the, Justin's one of them, the other one's my son, but if one of them's sick, then they don't, that's a week that nobody tells them about Jesus, you know. If Justin works late, that's a week nobody tells him about Jesus. And it's not a ministry that you do by yourself. If you have a problem, you come to me, you know, and I'll help fix it. If you can't go, you come to me. If you have to go on vacation, you come to me. If you want to do it once a month, if you want to do it every 4 months, if you just want to be there and not actually bring the sermon or bring the lesson, that's fine. God will use you in your own way. Mm-hmm. And to close, I just want to tell you, one of our inmates who was in the big prison, and I don't know what her charge was, but I know it was not a very good charge, but she wrote this poem. And this was after coming to know Christ, and this was after people taking the time to teach her and to invest in her life. And this is what she said. She said, once upon a time, I was a sweet little girl, but heartache found its way into my broken little world. And I spent far too much time drowning in my tears, and I gave in to self-pity, and I succumbed to my fears. And I told all my lies in an addicted disguise, but the truth sought me out, and then it fed my demise. I too eagerly began treading water in my sorrow, and then I tried drowning myself because I wanted to hide from tomorrow. But now tomorrow is here, and I haven't yet drowned. But still I suffer in silence as I fall to the ground. And I peel back all the layers to get to the truth, and I mourn the innocence that I lost in my youth. But all this crying is getting so old, and my reflection inside is a sight to behold. And the truth is that I can blame no one but me for the mistakes that are the reason I'm not free. Accountability and admitting are the first steps to healing. And instead of all that sadness, I now feel a much different feeling. Light is being shed on the dark world I knew. There is less negativity in all that I do. The change that's taking place started in my mind, but now it's spreading everywhere, and it isn't hard to find. People see a difference from who I used to be. They tell me I'm beautiful and that now they're proud of me. They see a side of me that I didn't know was there, and the light that I exude is dancing everywhere. I know that I still have yet a long way to go, but I am so thankful to God for my ability to grow.
Amen.
I just want to say that if there's anybody out there that doesn't know where God's calling them to serve, and you're just wondering if this might be for you, just consider it. Think about it. We really need to get some people in there. And the more people we have help us, the bigger an impact we can make in the people that need it the most.
Amen. Amen. Hey, all these teams have leaders, and at some point, those leaders may want to come up and put in a personal plea for their team. But listen, every one of those teams has the exact same impact. I mean, I participate in several of them. I'm only signed up to lead one, but I participate in. I cannot tell you the joy that I have from praying for the expectant mothers in this church. And when I see these babies, and we've been praying for them for as long as that they felt comfortable sharing with us that they're expecting, and you see those babies, and like, I've been praying for that baby for 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 months. When I go around and visit the individuals in our church who are shut-ins, and they say, I got a card from such and such, or guess who was just here, that's the way it's supposed to be. And what we have to realize is that doesn't come from 3 people doing everything. That comes from everybody just pitching in. Just do what God has called you to do. At this time, we're going to go into our invitation. And after that, Scott and Jerry are going to come up. They're actually over these teams in our church. And they're going to talk about how these teams are structured and how you can sign up. But this is the invitation. This is the invitation. You don't have to come down to the front. You're more than welcome to. As always, this altar is open. But this is the invitation. Do I have a willing heart? Yes or no? And then just talk to God about why. Because if you do have a willing heart, it's because of the grace and the mercy and the love that He's poured out on you. And if you don't, it's because you need it. If you need to make a personal decision, I will be down front. If you don't stand up and you don't sing, it don't matter today. You just make sure that when we close out this portion and we adjourn, dismiss, whatever that word is, when we dismiss, you just make sure that you know that you have a willing heart. And today may or may not be the day you sign up. You may want to but can't. That's between you and the Lord. There's not going to be any judgment here. But you just make sure that your heart is willing and you know why you should.